Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Finish up today on the helper, and I was going to be dealing with Isaiah 28, 11, and 12, where you remember Paul used that in the New Testament. He took an Old Testament verse. That they call that kind of prophecy near and far. In other words, when Isaiah gave it, it needed to be for that moment. But Paul saw it as something good for then, but he pulled it over to the New Testament. So he quotes that verse in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 14 when he said, with stammering lips and another tongue, I would speak peace unto my people, and this is the rest wherein the weary should rest. He brings an Old Testament thought. Now that Old Testament thought was talking about the Israel getting drunk and turning their back on God, and God going to send in the Syrians with another language, and they were going to straighten them out. And then there was going to be some peace and there was going to be some help, but Israel just wouldn't hear God talk to them and they had to go under judgment. And Paul brings that thought to the New Testament and says one of the reasons that we have a gifting or an anointing to be able to pray in a prayer language is that we might be able to pray and we might find repose or rest. Where do the weary need to rest? How many of y'all need some rest? Man, all you got to do is go to work for a week and you need some rest come Sunday. I'm real fortunate to have the Revelation class with us. They just about boycotted this meeting to stay up there. They got wound up on that class. Some of y'all missing that video class is really excellent. And they were voting to stay and bump the pastor. And I get it. I get it. Good to have Jesse and Wendy with us. Wendy, good to have you, Jesse. Did you hurt him? His foot's broken or something? Are you... I got you. And yeah, it's that stuff. By the way, I can't go far with Michael because I've not asked him, but boy, God has just performed a miracle, hasn't he? Yes. And I'll let you tell it when you get a chance to, but it's just, there are things going on in here that we just sweat bullets over issues and problems, and it's just like God had it all under control. Isn't it just kind of stupid of us not to believe that? But He knew what was going on, and we're sweating bullets, and then all of a sudden the answer's there. And when Michael and Sandra can share this, I think it's going to be a wonderful testimony for all of us to hear just how God can go before us, make crooked ways straight, take bad reports and totally turn them around. And I know some of you others have had that, and I'd love to get some reports from you. I'm just going to say this morning, God just bent me during the praise and worship as well. I don't know how much I got out of that except just asking the Lord to show up and overwhelm us this morning. And I think when He comes and He overwhelms us, He never overwhelms us with power and overwhelms us with gifts. You know, sometimes we think in our minds, being charismatics, being full gospel, we're thinking God's going to show up and we're all going to get knocked out and, you know, and start shaking and fall down and, you know, just or whatever. We're looking for all these power sources. I'm going to tell you the truth. I believe when God overwhelms, He does it in love. The Bible says faith works by love. If you've got faith working out of anything else, it ain't really faith, if you can let me use my negative there. It's not really faith if it doesn't work out of love. And I think when God overpowers a move of people, it's with the love of God. And so He did that this morning. As I begin to think of some of you all and some of the issues you've been in, Rachel is just one of our sweethearts, and we've known her just for years. And the other day, we had to go to Louisiana. We had a daughter-in-law that had a surgery, and my son and daughter have four kids, and they didn't have the other grandparents in place to help take care of them, and they were in a wreck. And so, not a wreck physically, just a wreck crazy with time and problems. And so we drove down there Thursday and got back last night about 11 o'clock. And in the process of us being down there, we got a phone call from the Buttles, and it was that Rachel had fallen. She was, her mom had just fallen, and she was trying to help her mom get groceries and get up steps, and the groceries overpowered her and whatever, and she went backwards and fell and hit her head and just... 5 stitches and I don't know what all, just ridiculous attack of the enemy. And we were in Louisiana, and again, I'm thinking, what do we do? So I'm calling Pastor Jimmy and calling our elder Sonny, and I'm saying, y'all take care of them and pray for them and make sure that if they need any help, we're going to help them. And Sue and I just felt lost. But the Lord, again, just comes on the scene and says, I love them so much more than you do. You know, sometimes you think you love your children, but God loves them more than you do. Sometimes you don't think He knows what they're going through, but He loves them more than you do. And I want to just share a thought, if I could, this morning and give an altar call. And it deals with Peter, one of the real rejects of the disciples. I don't know if y'all get it or not, but, you know, even Judas wasn't as bad as Peter, in my opinion. I'm just saying. I mean, I know this will probably go on somebody's CD and I'll get kicked out of church or whatever, but I'm just saying. I'm thinking Judas, if Judas could have just repented, I mean, think, all he did was kiss him. Peter curses him. Are y'all still tracking me here? I'm just saying, we read the Bible and we look at Judas, we're all ready to kill Judas. Let's crucify him upside down or whatever, you know, and get an axe, kill him. I'm glad he hung himself. And we've got all kinds of thoughts running here. And the boy, all he did was he took a bribe. He was stupid for taking it. He went into the garden. He kisses Jesus to reveal who he was. I mean, how bad can this be? And then he goes back repentantly and throws the money back and said, I'm the dumbest person here. Why did I ever do this? But he never could find repentance. The Bible said, listen to me, the Bible says he sought it with tears. Now I'm going to help y'all right now. He was begging God. I mean, he was out on the end of himself saying, look what I've done. And the Bible says, violently he prayed and with tears he cried. But here's the problem. You can cry all you want to, but if you can't receive his love, you're just crying. And you can say, I'm sorry and I'm forgive me and all of those things. But if you can't forgive you and if you can't let it go, then God's hands are tied. Judas should have been with the disciples. He should have said, thank you, Lord. But he just couldn't do it. And so your Bible says he hung himself and it was working as the plan of God because God knew from the end from the beginning that there would be one that would sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. And the Old Testament prophet said, and he would be in a potter's field. And of course we know when he was hung, the Bible said they buried him in a potter's field. So we get all of that. We understand it by prophecy that God has to know everything. But I'm just going to say right now, I believe God would have rewritten the Bible to save him had he been able to just receive it. I'm just saying, I believe there would have been another prophecy as Ezekiel would have said it, Isaiah would have said it, someone would have said, and he repented and God relented and everything was all right. I'm just saying, I believe somebody would have caught on to that. I mean, it's throughout your Bible that God knows what's going on. But you deal with Peter, and folk, I don't know how y'all know about him, but if you read in Matthew 26, and you don't have to go there, but toward the end of that chapter of 26, we find Peter, and he's outside watching Jesus being ridiculed. He was in the Herod's courts, and then he was in there with the Sanhedrin, and the Bible says that he was outside, but he could see Jesus. I mean, it wasn't like he was a long way off. He was there in the crowd watching Jesus. And how many of y'all remember that the girl came up to him? Did you hear what I just said? My wife tells me never say that. She said, don't say member, say remember. Did y'all hear me? Am I just, y'all so country, y'all didn't get it either, right? I have a doctorate, but it doesn't help my English. I have to work on it. He remembered. But so he's outside and he's watching, and you do remember that the girl came up to him and said, you're one of them. Okay, now you're going to find him doing worse than Judas right here. He said, not me. And he said, I was not with them. And he cussed. And I'm just saying. And then another came and said, is that same girl? She said, not only did I see you, you sound like those Galileans. I mean, you got that, you're a fisherman, you talk the lingo. You know, she's saying, you sound like you from New Orleans. We get you, we know who you are. You can't hide that accent. Y'all been watching TV and those guys in Boston, you can't hide the Boston accent either. So there, but anyway, he's got his accent working. And she said, "You're one of them." And how many of you know he denied again? "I do not know him. I'm none of them. I have nothing to do with them." And then the third time he's approached. Now this is before the rooster crows. And he's approached a third time. And the third time your Bible says he curses. Now we're not talking about cussing now. Cussing is saying a line of bad words. But cursing is when you put yourself in jeopardy. Come on now. He put himself in jeopardy with God because your Bible said, and he cursed and swore. In other words, when he cursed, he wasn't cursing them. He was cursing him. He was saying, "I will be damned." Oh, y'all not following me now? I will be damned if I am one of them. If I know him, I'm just saying right now, he swore to God, he swore his own damnation, and he stood there denying, and then the rooster crows. Now I'm going to tell you right now, Judas didn't do all that. And then he leaves there, broken as Judas was. I mean, he's broken. He goes away, and he's not any different than a whole lot of us sitting up in here right now that's done some stupid stuff. And the devil wants to tell you how you can never be saved, how the blood of Christ really didn't cleanse you, how your faith is weak, and when you said, "Forgive me," God had to think about it and kind of scratch his chin a little bit. And he said, "Well, I'll give you a little bit of salvation, but you're going to have to work real hard to get the rest of it." Our mentality is just so messed up with our ethics and the world systems that we're in, and then we get a forgiveness and we can't really receive it. All right, watch this. How many of y'all been forgiven of anything? That would be everybody. I'm helping y'all, don't raise your hand. We've all been forgiven of something. But let me ask you a question. How many of you all can remember at least one of those real bad things, one of those real tough issues? Now, don't go home and ask your wife or husband what it was if they raise your hand. But you remember one of those issues, and I would ask you to say that you can remember it, and it's the one that you remember like that, that you just wonder how God could ever forgive you, and if really he got it all. Anybody ever have that one? I'm just saying, my hand's up. I'm not doing it for show now. I'm doing it because I'm with you on this one. Because I remember some stuff that I would have done or things I would have said. Some of it you may have said even against God. Now, we don't like to talk about this one, but there are people sitting up in here right now that have just said, "I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in salvation, and I don't believe in the Holy Ghost, and you know, there is no God." And some of you have been foolish enough to stand out inside and say, "If there's a God, just strike me by lightning." You know, I mean, we just done... Right? I'm just saying. That's where we're living. I know you have. Some of y'all have been drunk and said worse than that. I'm just saying. We've done goofy stuff. And some of that stuff the devil likes to hold against us. Because when hard times come, he's going to point back to that picture. The devil is always going to take you back and say, "Why you're suffering what you're suffering is because you did what you did, and God hadn't been able to really cover all of that. He's not been able to take care of that." I love this guy, Peter, right here, because he's out, he's fishing, and he's just hanging out away from the disciples, not even with them. The Bible says he wasn't with them. And Jesus tells the ladies to go get the disciples, and I love what he says. He says, "Tell them to go get the disciples and Peter." Well, why and Peter? Because he has done ditched the disciples. He's away from them. He's quit the team. He's done with it. He's done too much bad. He has cursed God. He's called heaven to judge him. He's denied the Savior as he looked at him. I want you to bring my boys and the renegade. Bring the one that can't forgive himself. Bring the one before he drowns himself. Bring the one before he hangs himself. Bring the one before he puts a gun to his head. Bring that one over there before he does a drug overdose. Get him back up in here. I've got a few things to say to him. And I don't know if you read much about the Bible and about the God you serve, but you serve a prodigal God. The word prodigal means extravagant. How many of y'all remember the prodigal son? Luke 15, if you ever read it, man, you can read the three losses there, the lost sheep, lost corn, and lost son. And God elaborates on the lost son because it's not about the son, it's about the daddy. And we call it the story of the prodigal son. I'm going to help you right now. You can just scratch through that little heading in your chapter and you can write in there prodigal daddy, because you've got a prodigal Abba. You've got a prodigal father. You've got a father that is extravagant in his love for us and in his forgiveness for us. We call him prodigal son because he wasted his stuff, because he spent it frivolously. His money. Y'all do know that, right? He just was out of control with his spending. Anybody else been there from time to time? He was out of control. Couldn't control himself. He had the gambling habit, and he had the drug habit, and he had the, can't say that word, if I couldn't find another. He had the sexual bondage habit, and everything he got some money for, he was spending it on something ridiculous. And we call him prodigal. Because he just went overboard. He just couldn't control. I'm loving God right here. I know some of y'all are already ahead of me. But I like Daddy in this picture because he typifies your father. He typifies your God. You typify that boy. Now, you may not be in all his junk, but you've been in some of it. And if you hadn't been in it, you've been bent that way. We've all been bent by sin. We've all been touched by that. And I'm just saying that boy finds himself one day looking at himself and saying, I know Daddy can't help me now. I'm preaching to somebody right up in here now. I know God can't really help me, but maybe I can just go to church a little bit. Maybe when I'm at church, I'll just kind of feel something good. And maybe if I give some money at church, it'll make me feel better. And I know I'm not good enough, and I know I can't be forgiven of all of this, and I know God wants me to go to heaven, but I just feel like he's holding something against me. Let me help you right now. That boy had all those feelings, but so did Peter. Because Peter said, I can't even hang out with my boys anymore. I just go on my own because nobody loves me. I'm liking it when he calls Peter up and starts talking about, do you love me? Peter says, I know I don't act like I do. And I know I've cursed and cussed. And I know that I have denied you. But you know I love you. He said, but do you really love me? And he said, oh, Jesus, you know I love you. I'm just saying right now, it's that attitude that Jesus kept dragging out of him. There's something in you. There's something redeemable. You love me. You feel inadequate. You don't think you can teach anybody. You don't feel like you're good enough. But that love for me you've got in you is enough to get you out of this. That boy was down in that pigsty, Rachel. And he said, my daddy's servants getting better than I'm getting. I think if I go back home, here's what I'm going to tell him. And he starts making his prayer up. I'm going to tell him how sorry I've been. I'm going to tell him how I wasted the money. I'm going to tell him how I'm a no good son. I'm going to tell him how bad that I am. I'm going to tell him how unredeemable I am. And I'm going to tell him if he'll just let me come and work it off, I'll be all right. Just let me come and work with the servants. I don't even need to be in a big house. I'll stay out there in the bunkhouse with the boys and we'll be okay. I don't have to have fancy clothes. I'll come in the rags I'm in right now. You've got to love Daddy. Because as soon as his heart was bent to go home, listen to me, not when he got home, when his heart was bent to go home. The Bible said when he started moving that way, that Daddy was not sitting on the throne. He was not sitting at the table. He was not on the front porch with a mint julep. He wasn't waiting for someone to fan him and maybe I see somebody coming. Your Bible says that the Father was not at the house. He was down the road. He was headed down the road. He was looking for his boy. And your Bible says when he saw him coming, he took off running after him, which is something nobody did of renown in that day. But this man was extravagant. This man was prodigal. He said, I don't care what they think about me. I don't care what the neighbors think. That's my baby boy coming home. Listen, this is my son that was dead, that is now alive, and I will give anything for him. I totally dig it when the kid comes up to him and says, I'm not worthy. How many of you, that was our altar call, right? I shouldn't even be at this altar, God. I'm the worst one in this group. If they played my thoughts on an overhead, they would all shoot me. I'm just, you know, just saying I'm the worst one in the crowd in here. That's how we pray. That's how he prayed. He came up and said, Daddy, I'm not good enough. I've done everything wrong. I have maligned you. I've come against your name. I've made you look bad. My failure was a reflection on you. And I tell you what, Daddy, help me. He's going down that list. He made a prayer list, right? He just got to number two. He said, I have maligned you and I'm not worthy. He didn't get to, I'll be a servant. He didn't get to, I'll work it off. He didn't get to, I'll stay in the bunkhouse. He was just on number two. I'm just not good enough. And the Father shut him up right there. He didn't listen to any more of his prayer. He said, I want you servants to go right now and you go get him a best robe and you go get him a ring on his finger and you go get him shoes on his feet. The authority has come back home. I'm going to bless this kid. He eats at my table. I don't know about y'all, but maybe you remember a kid called Mephibosheth who was the son of David. I mean, the son of Jonathan. And Jonathan's son had been falling on and had his legs crushed. And when David takes the throne after Saul and Jonathan are dead and David gets the throne, he starts looking into the lineage of Jonathan and Saul to find out how many relatives were left, especially sons and grandsons. Now, you know what most kings do about that time. They'd be killing them. I'm calling them in to kill them all. They said, well, there's only one that we know of what's left after all these battles. I said, well, who is it? I said, it's a little boy or a young man named Mephibosheth. And he's got a guy that watches over him. And he's down on a little piece of property that would belong to his daddy or his granddaddy. And he's down there, but he's got crippled feet. So he's not worthy to be brought in your house. I love the king. I love the king. He said, not only is he coming to my house, he's coming to dinner. Not only is he coming to dinner, he puts those crippled feet up under my table. We ain't going to look at crippled feet. They go, do you remember what it said in the Bible? He puts his feet under my table. We don't have to look at that. We're not dealing with that right now. We're dealing with him because he's invited into my presence. I'm helping some of you that got that crippling issue of sin and that issue behind you that you can't get rid of that God says, I'm calling you in. I'm going to feed you. Here's what he said. I will give him a daily allotment every day, every morning. When the sun comes up, the Bible says there are new mercies given to us. I give him a daily allowance and I give him back everything that was taken from his daddy. He can have it all back. Are y'all kind of catching a picture of salvation in God yet? So Peter, well, the prodigal dad lavishes on his son. And I hope y'all see this. The kid spent his money recklessly. But the father lavishly blessed. It looks like he didn't know what he was doing. But baby, he knew what he was doing. This is some of that opening the windows of heaven and pouring you out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive. Let me just say something about that real quick and then I'll get done with this. The room enough to receive of Malachi chapter 3 is not dealing with banks and lending institutions, because there's always one that's wanting your money. Every time I see a building coming up around here, I say, what you reckon it is? My wife says, another bank. I mean, you just drive around Auburn every time. Am I right or what? Every corner, they put up something new, going to be a bank anymore. So they got all these new banks coming out. I'm thinking there's plenty of banks. I don't know where all the money is, but a lot of banks around here. So when the Bible says there's not room enough to receive it, it doesn't mean there's not a place to put it. The room enough to receive it is between your ears. Oh, there's room enough to receive it. You and I both know you can put it somewhere. There's room. Oh, come on now. There's room enough to receive it. We go buy something. There's room enough to receive it. We can put that in the bank. There's room enough to receive it. We get a 403B. The problem with room is between our ears. There's not room enough to receive the idea that God would open the windows of heaven over people that don't look worthy and don't act worthy. Amen? So we got this dad lavishing love. Say prodigal father. I wish you could see your father as prodigal and not stingy. I'm going to tell you something else. He's not Santa Claus. He's not once a year, once in a while. He's every day, mercies are new. And here's what we say. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Look here. It ain't fair. Fair comes to town every October, stays for a week, and leaves. There's nothing fair about God's love for you. Listen to me. There's nothing fair about it. It's totally one-sided. We don't deserve it. It's one-sided. It is unfair. It's an unfair advantage He has to be able to love us when we can't love ourselves. And we're our biggest problem. If we could receive it between our ears, how much He loves us, then we would accept it in our hearts. But we fight that mental battle of, I compare myself to somebody else, and look what I did. And the Father is saying, would you shut up for about 2 seconds and let me change those clothes and put on new garments and give you back authority and get you in my house. So Peter comes back, and I don't know if y'all read this often, but on the day of Pentecost, it's incredible that the preacher is Peter. It's astounding that 3,000 people get saved. That's huge. The man preaches. So somebody got to ask themselves the question. What happened between cussing and cursing and preaching for 3,000 people to get saved? Can I help you just a little bit on this? I found it in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm not 100% sure the verse. Probably 14 or 18 or something like that. 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed. I would love for you to underline that much right there. Knowing you were not redeemed. For you all that don't think you are, go ahead and underline it because I feel at home. Watch it. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Hallelujah. It's not your work. It's not your giving. It's not your stuff. It's not your clothes. It's not your money. It's not your education. I have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from the aimless conduct. Isn't that where we were? Aimless conduct. Just uncontrolled conduct. Just being stupid time after time. Cussing and cursing and not getting it right. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct. Received by tradition from your fathers. I would love for you to underline that because you don't earn what Peter got. You don't earn this. You don't bank it from your fathers. You don't get it from the church. It's not something that we lay down and if you'll do it, you'll get it. The Bible says it's not with corruptible things. It's not with traditional things. But verse number 19, but it is with the valuable blood, the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are redeemed. Bought back. Redeemed. I've used this a lot, but let me use it one more time. How many of y'all remember stamp books? S and H. Gold bond. Top. I've gotten some of those books. I kept them. I don't know how y'all did this. See, I come out of that. Okay. How many of y'all don't know what we're talking about? Raise your hand. Oh, Wendy, Lord. Put your hand out, Michael. You're lying. Seriously, how many of y'all don't know what I'm talking about when I say a stamp book and collecting stamps at the grocery store? Yeah, we used to go to the grocery store. We'd buy food, and they give us stamps. And these stamps, you take them home, and you get stamp books. Now, I love the 50 stamps, the 50. The one with the number 50 on it means you just lick one stamp and put it on one page, because it takes 50 stamps to a page. If you don't get the 50, then you're licking these 50 stamps going there, however it was to get it. It's just ridiculous. When I was a kid growing up and we'd come home from the grocery store, my mom and them would put the stamps up in a drawer and they let them sit there for about a month. And then they're going to get ready. Listen to this. They're going to go to the redemption center. Yeah, to redeem something with their stamps. So when we get ready to go on a Saturday to the redemption center, guess what we were doing Friday night? Licking those cotton picking stamps. There's only one thing worse than licking stamps, and that is shelling purple hull peas. How many's ever had to do that? Oh my. I know y'all laugh and say, well, that's it. You know, we all doing that now because that's the thing to do. We're living off the earth. That's great. But when you're about 12, 13 years old and your old mama gives you a bushel or two bushels of purple hull peas and tell you get it done before she gets home that night from work, your fingers are purple up to there, so sore you can't touch anything. Just saying. But anyway, that's another life. But anyway, dealing with these stamp books, we'd get those stamp books ready, and then we're going to go to the Redemption Center. Now, the Redemption Center is a store, and you go in the store, and it has little knickknacks all over the place. Cheap junk. Muncie toaster. Worth about $3. Take you 10 books of stamps. You had to spend about $1,000 worth of groceries to buy a $3 Muncie toaster. I've been there. So we go walking around this cheap junk store and we're looking at all this junk. And my mom was excited and she said, oh, we're going to get that Muncie toaster. And I'm thinking that's big stuff. When I look back, I'm thinking how stupid could we have been. But I'm just saying, at the time, I'm thinking we're getting that free. All we had to do is give them these books of stamps. That thing was free. Never did I think that we spent $1,000 on groceries to buy a $3 Muncie toaster. It cost us a whole bunch of money. We would have done better to not eat a couple nights and go buy a better toaster than to do $1,000 worth and then go get that cheap dog. And it didn't last 3 or 4 days. You turn it on, it gets too hot and it starts bending. Y'all know y'all been there. How many of y'all don't know what a Muncie toaster is? Put your hand out, Michael. You're going to lie again. They're those cheap toasters. Here's what I know. We went to a redemption center, picked a cheap gift, not worth what we had spent, paid an exorbitant amount of blood, sweat, and tears to buy that cheap thing, and thought we got a deal. Can I help y'all right now? You were purchased not with things that were corruptible, but with the valuable blood of Christ. He took His blood into Earth's Redemption Center and saw our cheap selves up on a shelf and said, my blood is worth that. I will buy that. I will take that. That's salvation. That's what we sang about. If the Holy Spirit would just fill this room. If He really came to this room and all speaking in tongues, this is not about having a gift. This is about the Holy Spirit showing up. Because Jesus said, it is better for you that I go away. Because when I'm with you, I can only handle one of you at a time. Sandra's praying, I got to be over here dealing with Sandra. But if Jason's praying, I got to quit Sandra and go take care of Jason. So it's not Sandra. But Jesus said, it's better for you if I go away. Because if I go away, I will send back the Holy Spirit. And I'll come to you. By the Spirit, I'm going to be talking to Jason while I'm dealing with Sandra. And I'm not confused about either one of them. By the Spirit, I'm in here. So the Spirit's in here right now. We sang Him, listen to me, we sang Him an opportunity to be in here. We sang Him privilege of a throne. Jesus is here. Now, I don't know what you think about Jesus, but I'd love for you to see Him as the prodigal father running to get you. I'd like to see you see Him, if you would, as Jesus saying, give me everybody else and whatever your name is. I don't just want the pretty ones. I want everybody. I don't want those just speaking in tongues and acting saved. I want everybody. I want the one that just feels totally goofed up. I want everybody. Because I'm going to make everything right. Listen to me closely. What transformed Peter wasn't just because he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Listen closely. It's because the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord diffuses the love of God. When you feel the Holy Spirit, He sheds abroad, the Bible uses that term, He sheds abroad the love of God in our heart. So the Holy Spirit's more about loving you than just giving you power and gifts. Let's stand if you would, because I do have an altar call. There's some folk in here today, not backslidden, not cursing and God cussing, but just some normal folk that really love God. You really do. Your struggle is not, couldn't you reach out to Him? Because you do that on a regular basis, right? There's some of you that just pray, God, don't let anybody find out. If the gifts of the Spirit operate, don't let them come by me because they'll probably tell something I'm doing wrong. There are folk in here right now that just need the Lord to be able to love them a little deeper than they were loved when they walked in here today. Look at me. Look at me. Because there are a couple of you that aren't right with God. You feel totally inadequate of coming to this altar call because it's going to make you commit to something. Well, I'm just going to help you on this. God loves everybody in this room. He doesn't cull anybody. He didn't look over this room and say, well, I'm not taking that one because they've been living like a jerk. He looked over this room and said, I want every one of them. I want the one that's satisfied in the hog pen. Go tell them, come on. Yeah, but do you know what they did last night? I know what they did. I know what they did yesterday. I know what they did last night. I know what they're going to do tomorrow. Not about what I know. It's about what they'll believe. God's not asking you to believe Him tomorrow. And that's what some of you do. You jerked around yesterday. You jerked around the day before. So now you've got a pattern. So today if you come and say something to Jesus, the devil says, what about your pattern? You're saying that today, but what are you going to do tomorrow? Because it is your M.O. It is your M.O. to stay screwed up. Look at me. God saves for tomorrow. You just believe for today. You're not trying to believe for tomorrow. That's what wears you out. Because you already look tomorrow and say, I can't do it, I can't do it. Of course not. Just get it right now. Get it now. And let God wake you up in the morning with a brand new mercy. One more thing Peter said that just astounds me at his ability to begin to receive God's forgiveness. He says this. And it's also in 1 Peter. He says, we are being kept by the power of God. There's some of y'all not as lost as you think you are. See, I just hurt somebody's, your little Arminian mind because you thought you were working harder than everybody else and God liked you better. let me help you right now. The only reason you're saved and standing upright right now is because God's keeping you. You're not saved because you're keeping anything. Yeah, but I'm keeping all the rules. That's not what's keeping you saved. It's the power of God keeping you saved. Yeah, keep rules. I get that. But it's not rules that saves us. It's Him. Bow your head. Close your eyes just a moment. That's just getting along. It's a spiritual posture. It's not really anything else but. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm just wanting you to get in front of the Father right now. I want you to begin to hear some things. I want you to begin to sense some things. That Peter, who in my opinion, denied Christ according to Scripture three times, Judas only once, who not only used his own street language, but then he called curses down, cursed himself. And yet this prodigal father loved him through Jesus, that while he was yet an enemy, God demonstrated his love in the crucifixion of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus demonstrated his love for Peter. There are folk in here right now that's not done anything as bad as Peter did, but yet the devil just keeps on beating you up and putting you down. I would like to give an altar call for as many people that just, listen, you just want to say, I want to allow God to love me the way He wants to instead of the way I think He should. Listen to the altar calls, not get saved. I want to become a person that will allow God to love me the way He wants to and not the way I think He should. Because if we let you think about it, we've seen that in the garden. You'll think a wrong thought. You'll think yourself into the process. Salvation has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. Yeah, but I confessed. That's not a plus. That's a minus. You don't do this. God does it. I need some people that will just say, I want to be loved. I want to let Him love me. I just want to let Him love me the way He wants to love me. I want you to come stand with me right now. I just want to be loved the way He wants to love me. I want you to come stand with me right now. I want to be loved. I want to receive it. I want to get it between my ears. I want to get it in my brain. Your heart buys it. Your heart gets it. Your spirit man gets it right now. It's all up in our head and we get tangled up. But right now, the Lord is coming. He's not going to erase your brain. He's not going to take all your thoughts away. Here's what the Bible says He's going to do. He's going to renew you in the spirit of your mind. He's going to renew you. Be renewed. We're going to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're going to get the very end, the very persona of who we are, that very inside man and woman that nobody sees. And we're going to be loved this morning. We're going to let Him love us. Now, I want you to pray, and however you need to do it, you don't have to be loud with it, but I want you to talk. I want you to talk to a prodigal dad. I want you to let him cut you off anytime and let him love you. But I want you to just say, forgive me. I want you to say, help me to be loved. Help me to receive your love. Help me to accept your love. Help me to get it. Help me to get it. Now, when people say, you're going to teach them stuff and they're all going to go out and sin, I'm going to tell you the truth. You start getting loved by God, it'll change everything you do. You start letting Him love you the way He wants to love you, and you'll love Him back. Your attitude will change. How you treat your children will change. How you treat your parents will change. How you walk in this life will change if you can ever be loved. So right now, I don't want you to do love. I want you to be loved. I want you to open up right now. If you need to lift your hands, you can. If you need to just bow your head, you can. If you just need to say, God, I need to receive right now healing in my mind. I want to receive your love. I want to be able to process how much you love me. I want to see you as a prodigal, lavish father that loves me more than I deserve, that picks me off the shelf.
Listening to the Gateway Family Church podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.